Good morning again. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The title of my message is The Spirit of Fear. The Spirit of Fear. There are constantly situations that arise at home and at work and even here at church that arouse emotions within us. We're emotional creatures. Thank the Lord. It keeps life interesting, doesn't it? To have emotion and to deal with emotion. One of the hardest emotions to deal with, though, is fear. When I'm about to engage in a serious discussion with somebody, it could be a one-on-one or a one-on-three or something, and in times past, maybe more so even than today, I would get rather nervous about that. And I ask myself, why are you nervous? I don't know, but I am. Am I afraid? Maybe there's some fear involved there, that nervousness. My voice trembles. I don't want to get out from under the table because I'm afraid they'll see my pants leg sort of trembling and shaky because I just get that nervous and I get cold. Are you that way? Sometimes you get in that situation, just, ooh, this is not comfortable at all. I'm outside of my comfort zone. It's almost impossible to control our emotions at times, especially fear, and to control or hide it. We can tell ourselves that there's nothing to fear, but that generally doesn't seem to take away the uneasiness. And so, fear is part of life. To fear is one thing. To alter what we're going to do because we're afraid, that's entirely another. Okay, fear is okay. You ever heard of stage fright? A little nervous. I can remember back when I was a young person and singing in special music or something, I was nervous. I had stage fright and I would not feel so good. And I think to myself, well, okay, there's nothing to fear, but I still had that little bit of a butterfly in the stomach. It became, at first it was a bird, and then it was a butterfly in the stomach. And even now, sometimes I'm sitting here or here, and before I stand up, there's this little, you could almost say a dread, not of preaching, but just the nervousness of it. And I'm told that a little bit of that is good, actually. May make us do a bit better job in standing and speaking. Andrew Jackson, George Patton, Thomas Stonewall Jackson, and a host of others are quoted as saying, "Never take counsel of your fears." Meaning, don't let your fear stop you from doing what you ought to do. Can you relate? Probably we can all relate to that. Don't let your fear stop you from doing what you ought to do. Why? Because fear can keep us from a needed surgery, right? I'm afraid. Fear can cause us to turn down a job offer that's a little more challenging than the one we wanted, but a lot more money. Fear can keep us from witnessing to that individual that the Lord has really laid upon our hearts. Fear can cause us to spend money foolishly. Fear can cause us to do a job half-heartedly. Does fear ever dictate to you what to do or not to do? You have to answer that, each of us individually. I would imagine that if you think long enough, you'll come up with something that fear sort of, you just such dread, such fear, you never approached that particular item in your life. I want us to consider what the Lord has to say this morning about the spirit of fear. And my message is a little bit drawn out, but major points. The first thing that we'll talk about are things that we fear without a cause, okay? And whatever we might fear is without a cause because the Lord tells us not to fear. So what might we fear without a cause? We might fear man, what other men or women can do to us. And the Bible says we don't need to fear those things. We're going to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was sending out his 12 disciples to the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel to preach the gospel of the kingdom to them while he was still here on this earth. they were instructed to go fearlessly and share publicly the things that they had learned of Him and through Him privately or in secret. You'll notice in John chapter 16, He tells them that they are being sent out as if they were sheep among wolves. How's that sound? That sounds fearful, doesn't it? Look at verse 26. He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, and speak ye, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing?" Without your Father, it says. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Do sparrows fall to the ground? Do they die? Yes or no? Yeah, they do. And you're more important than the sparrows, but the sparrows fall to the ground. And Jesus is telling His disciples, don't be afraid of people who will kill you. Do disciples die? Yeah, they do. So we're not, this is no promise that we won't die. Well, what is it a promise of? It's a promise that God cares more about you than He does the birds, and He's in control of that. And so God's in control of your life too. Whether we live or die, whether we suffer or we stay painless, He says, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." And we might add, and do everything else to the body, short of killing it too. That does not sound pleasant to me. Men can kill the body, but they are not to be feared. You say, that doesn't make much sense. Well, it does if you see it from God's perspective. It seems unreasonable for Him to tell us not to fear those who can kill and maim us. But He adds, "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." The point is, if God takes care of the sparrows, how much more will He take care of us, His children? Does that mean that we won't die? No, but if we die, we'll be in His presence. That's better. For me to live is... that's pleasant, right? To live. To die is gain. To die is gain. You say, is that what He means? Yeah. That's what He says. Don't be afraid of people who can kill your body. And they weren't. They weren't. He says, you're more value. Point is that God takes care of us. God controls what happens to His servants, His children, who all eventually die. Right? All of us eventually die. He says, rather than fear man, fear Him who's able to destroy the soul and the body in hell. That's the devil, right? People say, no, that's not the devil. The devil can't condemn anybody to hell, right? Who condemns people to hell at the great white throne judgment? Well, it's the Lord Himself who condemns them to hell. It's not Satan who can destroy the soul in hell. It's God who can. So, fear God. Don't fear a man, fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. Only God can judge and condemn a soul to hell. He alone is to be feared. Now, let's have an invitation. We can go home, because if you got it, that's the message. He alone can be feared. That's all. You don't need to fear anything. I told you before of my friend Joaquin Lopez. He's a Spanish national missionary, started three churches in Spain. All of them are still doing good, and he's still working. Just got a hip replacement in one side, ready for the one in the other side. He's wearing it out. He is going to town for the Lord. And I asked him after 9/11, he was in America. I said, "Are you afraid to get on the plane?" He said, "Brother, I'm not afraid of anything." I learned something from my brother. I'm not afraid of anything either. except God. We don't need to fear. God's in control. Everything that happens to you has to pass through His hand first. Everything. That's the truth. God's in control. God's in control of your life and mine. Satan himself has been condemned by our Lord. He fears God. The unsaved should fear His justice. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved quick. Because one of these days you're going to stand before the Lord, and we don't know when it's coming. The trumpet could sound right now, and you're into the tribulation period. It won't be easy there. Do it now. Do it before you die. Do it before the Lord comes back. Trust in the Lord. Fear His justice. For us who are believers, we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We should fear His chastening. God chastens those whom He loves. He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. So says the writer of Hebrews. Consider these verses. Psalm 111 in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's something to take home and chew on for a little while. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I preached a message upon that once upon a time. That's a little nugget of truth to hang on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The first spiritual knowledge that you gain is God is to be feared. He is a holy, just God. He is to be feared. If you believe the Bible and try to share it, you're going to find yourself alone somewhere, sometime, with people of the world. I lived in Pennsylvania for 3 years, close to Philadelphia for 10 of those years. And sometimes we would go down there and pass out tracts and various other things to go to Philadelphia and preach on the corner, no matter what response, what other response you may have gotten, you're surely going to be scoffed at. Surely, and it won't take long. And if you regularly preach there in the same spot, there will be an event. Something's going to happen because you're there, because people don't like you being there. Evil men are indeed out to get us, but God says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Fear not, He says. Let me read you a couple of other scriptures. This comes from the Psalm 27. And verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemy and my foe, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The psalmist, David, he wasn't afraid of people. They could kill him. They had the power to kill him, but it wouldn't happen unless the Lord allowed it. So where's our confidence? Where's our confidence? God is in control. We're all going to die sometime. Maybe we'll be martyrs. Maybe. But God is in control. Almighty Creator God, who loved me enough to die for my sins. He's in control. Complete control. So I don't need to worry. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 56 and verse 4. Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me? Question mark. Now the point is, sometimes we fear men, but it's without cause. They can't do anything to us unless it passes through the hands of the Lord first, unless God allows it. And He may, right? He may allow it. I may die a martyr's death. I may be tortured to death someday. And the Lord may allow it, but He'll deliver me. He will deliver me into His very presence. when that happens. You see, it's important that we understand, because we're Americans, we're not safe from persecution. Because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we'll never die or that we'll never have hardships and struggles. We will. We will. God promised. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Lord will be with us, and even in the thorns of our flesh, He will use us, and His strength will be made evident. It'll be manifested by the things that we endure knowing Him, endure faithfully knowing Him. We are soldiers of the cross. We're to armor up and stand in our place because we have an adversary much more powerful than we, but we're not worried. We're not afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Nothing will happen to us unless God allows it. And He may allow it. He may allow us to suffer. He may allow us to be persecuted. The persecution, the persecuted ones, the martyred ones of the first century are said to be the seeds of the church. You say, it'll never happen here. We're Americans. Oh, wait. It'll never happen here. We're Christians of the 21st century. Wait. Could happen. Sometimes we fear men, but without a cause, because he can do nothing, man can do nothing, except God allows it. Sometimes we fear, number two, death. We don't want to die. Well, it's because we have the wrong perspective, really. We don't have to worry about it. Turn to Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, we call it. The Lord is my shepherd, we say. The psalm is built on the analogy of a shepherd and his sheep, the Lord being the good shepherd, and we, his children, are his sheep. I want to look particularly at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the valley of the shadow of death sometimes refers to, as it does here, the time when a person dies. The Lord will be with us when it's time to die. You ever heard of dying grace? I have not experienced it, but I have witnessed it. I have watched a number of Christians die standing by their bedside. I've watched them die. And almost all of them are peaceful. They have just said something, if they were able to speak, they just said something wonderful about the Lord. They've talked about soon I'll be with the Lord. And it's quite an experience. God gave them dying grace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the shadow of death sometimes refers to the time that a man will die. Job 10, verse 21, don't need to turn. Before I go whence, I shall not return. Before I die, Job says, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. There's our phrase again. A land of darkness as darkness itself. And of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Light doesn't mean anything to a dead person. The shadow of death might also be, though, just the threat of life. It is often in scriptures. In a prayer for the distress psalmist, he prays in Psalm 44 in verse 19, Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. He's talking about we feel near death. We've approached death. He's talking about the shadow of death. Over in Psalm 107, probably thinking about King Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah, the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And he was carried off to Babylon. He was made captive and imprisoned. And the psalmist writes of him, I think of him, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. So there are other lots of them. Shadow of death, you can look it up yourself. Jeremiah proclaims the Lord's words to Jerusalem. He mentions the shadow of death in Jeremiah chapter 2. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in his benediction there, he says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So there are those experiences to where you really wonder if you'll make it. You wonder if you'll live through this. I've never been so sick. I've never had anything like this diagnosed about me that the doctors say I have this long to live. Maybe you've never experienced that, but that is the shadow of death in many Bible verses. He says in Psalm 23, the rod and the staff are for comfort. They offer comfort in the valley where we are threatened with death. It's used by the shepherd to count his sheep. The sheep pass under and he may touch each of them on the back with his staff. And it's a comfort to them. They are numbered with his sheep. Our shepherd is always accountable for us. The shepherd might use the staff to prod the sheep when they're out of place. Get up there. Poke them a little bit. Oh, get back in the right place. It's comforting to know that he will not allow us to trail behind. We're not going to be lost in the shadows. Our Lord Jesus is going to prod us back to where we ought to be. Count it joy when you fall into temptations. Be thankful when God chastens us, Hebrews 12. Because he's prodding us sometimes. Most of the shepherd's staff had a crook on the end. It was a crook that sort of turned out. And if the sheep was fallen or running away from something, the shepherd could reach around the sheep with the big hook and pull him back to himself and comfort him, take him up in his arms and comfort him. It's comforting to know he's not going to allow us to slip out of his care. He's the shepherd. And he'll be with us in our time of death. We don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear anything. Oh, we will die. We might die prematurely. We might live to be 116 years old. I don't know. Hope not. But we may live a long time, but we don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of death. Why? It's in the hands of God. God's in control. My visit to the hospital that I mentioned, to the saved who face life-threatening surgeries or illnesses, in contrast with those in the same situation who were unsaved, the believers could be at death's door and it was okay. And you're visiting in the home of an unsaved person, they're sick, and you end up going to the hospital, you're standing beside their deathbed, literally. The family's there, they're all crying. There is no way to comfort them. There is no comfort. But there is for a saved person. Why? Because when they close their eyes and the world shrinks to nothing, it's going to open back up immediately into brilliant light in the presence of our God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, what am I afraid of? Nothing. It's in the hands of my God. So the point, sometimes we fear death, but without a cause, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why should we worry? Thirdly, sometimes we are afraid of the devil. You know, old Satan, the old dragon. He's not everywhere at once, but I wonder if I have not rubbed shoulders with him a time or two in the course of my life. He's got lots of helpers. Legions of demons who come down and they've got all the time in the world, literally, to pester us believers, to torment us if they can. The Lord Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you can look if you like. It's the letter to Smyrna. one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, specifically this church of Smyrna, a church that was persecuted by the Judaizers, we believe, of their day. It says in verse 9, Revelation 2, 9, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Oh, I don't want that. You will be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful, what? Unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You see, God didn't promise them that they wouldn't die. They might die, but when they die, they'll be in the presence of the Lord. They're delivered out of the struggles and trials and troubles of this world into the very presence of Almighty God. Sometimes we fear Satan. He says, the devil shall cast some of you in prison using these instruments, these Judaizers. Satan's primary goal is to destroy Christians and the cause of Christ. And he's alive and well on planet Earth. Planet Earth. You may not believe, but you would be naive if you didn't. There are human sacrifices made on this earth on a regular basis now, human sacrifices to the devil. There is witchcraft and sorcery made available to our children with a click of a button. You need to be aware of that. But remember, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. God gives us armor to protect us. But he doesn't take us off the battlefield. Sorry. He doesn't take you off the battlefield. He just said, here, use this sword. Here, use this helmet. Here, use these shoes. Use this belt. Use this breastplate. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Sometimes we fear the devil, but without a cause, because he answers to our Heavenly Father. What's the result of fear? Number two, Roman numeral two, the result of fear. It keeps us from the Lord's blessing. It really does. Moses is rehearsing the instruction that he had given to the spies that went out. There were how many spies? 12 spies. And how many of them came back with an evil report? 10. Joshua and Caleb, the only ones that gave a good, faithful report. But Moses says in Deuteronomy 1:21, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Fear not, neither be discouraged. They're linked together. And then their fears cause them to give an evil report of the land, and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and the whole generation died. They missed the blessing of the promised land. A whole generation missed the blessing of two generations, missed the blessing of the promised land because of fear. Because of fear. From our own experience, the fear of witnessing may cause a loved one or a friend to die without Christ. The fear of surrendering the habit of sin that so easily besets us can cost us the joy of our salvation. Because you won't have the joy and the peace of God if you live in sin. The fear of disfellowship with evil companions can result in the loss of opportunity. Fear negates the blessings of God. Secondly, fear can make us faint-hearted. In the law pertaining to warfare, God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, "And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against the enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not," he said. Again, the law concerning going out to war, the Lord commands in Deuteronomy 20 and the verse 8, "And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's hearts faint as well as his heart." Fear makes us faint-hearted. Soldiers who are scared to death are not going to fight. Makes them faint-hearted. Remember Gideon's army? Gideon went there. 10,000 of them went home when he said, "If you're afraid, go home." And they went home. And his army was diminished and diminished and diminished before he went out and fought a battle, and God brought victory by the hand of a few. By the hand of a few. Thirdly, fear ensnares us. Proverbs 29 and verse 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe," it says. A pastor who fears what man will say and refrains from preaching the truth, he's trapped. He's trapped. He's unable to perform then the work of the ministry. His mouth is zipped closed. Because of fear. Fear of confronting a false teacher will trap you in his false doctrine. It'll limit your testimony. It'll limit your effectiveness. Well, why should we not fear? Why not fear? I went to youth camp down in North Carolina. Took my youth group to a youth camp, and they had a ropes course. There was some climbing with ropes on a wall that they had built up. The kids were perfectly safe. They were harnessed up. The rope went down through their ladder bracket that they wore around their waist. And somebody at the bottom spotted them. If they totally turned loose and kicked away from the wall, you could freeze them in air just by a little tug on the rope. But some of them looked at that wall and the climbing up that wall, and they froze. They didn't want to do it. And we would say, well, do you trust the equipment? Do you believe the rope will hold you? And they said, "I don't know." And so we would get two or three men on that rope, and we would all hang on the rope, and we would show them the rope's not going to break. And I got a hold of the rope on the other end, and if I give it this little tug, watch. They stopped in midair. They couldn't fall. They couldn't slide. And some of them got bolstered up a little bit by that. We proved that the equipment worked. And they were able to get up there and overcome their fears. And they had a ball on the ropes course. If one was unable, you might have to say to them, "Well, what would it take to make you trust the equipment?" Brothers and sisters, what will it take to make you trust the Lord? We don't need to be afraid. Our fear is not going to change anything. Not for the good, not for safety. It's not going to make any difference. Why should we fear? In the context of living life in a fearful world, we might ask, what will it take to make you trust in the Lord? To trust in the Lord. Well, maybe we need to demonstrate the equipment to you. Let's do it in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah and Gehazi, or Gehazi, however you'd like to say that, they're surrounded when the Syrian army plans their plans were being discovered somehow by the people of God. Their plans were being discovered. It says in verse 11, 2 Kings 6:11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom, in your bedchamber.'" And they said, the king said, "Well, let's go get Elisha. I need to talk with him." And so he sent, verse 14, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." What am I saying? God is our protection. You say, "Well, if he's going to protect me, I'll never die." Not so. We're all going to die. Right? But if God doesn't allow it, it can't happen. Period. And if God does allow it, then it was supposed to happen. Period. With Pharaoh's army behind them at the Red Sea and the Red Sea in front of them, Moses says to his people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." And it was so. The whole Egyptian army drowned in the Dead Sea. And then there are the gladiators in the Roman Colosseums of the first century. They were going to be fed to the hungry lions. And there they are, huddled out in the middle of the arena with all of the Romans in the bleachers. Spectators excited about what they're about to see, the carnage that's going to unfold before them. And what happens? These people sing hymns and they get down on their knees in huddles. And the lions are released and they devour the Christians. And every one of those Christians... Every one of those Christians, the moment of death, were in the presence of Almighty God. You tell me, were they delivered? You see, it's a different perspective, but a biblical one. God never told us we won't die. But you won't die until He's ready, period. You get it? He's in control. Why do we need to fear men or death or the devil? Why do we need to fear the... We don't. God's in control. Test the equipment if you don't believe it. God's in control. It's a New Testament doctrine. I'm skipping over some things here because I don't have time, but... I'm going to get it said. New Testament doctrine. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Luke 12:32. Hebrews 13:1. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me.'" There are a lot of verses. a lot of verses. God's in control. And what's wrong with fear anyway? Well, it's rebellion. Brothers and sisters, if you are afraid of men, that's rebellion, because God says, fear not. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This was a report of Joshua and Caleb, the two good spies that went out to spy the promised land. Don't be afraid. A brief look at the history of Israel will reveal that their rebellion was often the result of their fear. They stopped trusting in God when the threat looked too big. A college student was very fearful about flying. His father called him before the Christmas break and he said, "Son, I want you to fly home. There's going to be bad weather. And I don't want you to be out in the bad weather." But because of his fear of flying, he drove home anyway. And on the way home, he had a bad accident and the car was lost. Again, disobedience results from fear. Not only it displeases God, it generally cost us a blessing, our rebellion. His son went on home, though. Somehow he got there, and on Christmas morning he was opening his Christmas gift, and in a little box was the title of the car that he just lost. His father was giving him that car. We lose our blessing. It's rebellion. God can't bless us when we live in sin. Fear not. Fear not. God allows us to come into fearful situations for a couple of reasons. To prove us. Perhaps He would let us come into fearful situations to encourage others around us. They watch us. They watch how we handle this threat. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, Paul writes to the Philippians, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's boldness in the face of fear gave other people confidence. See, God uses these situations. Things we fear without a cause, man, death, and the devil. The result of our fear is it keeps us from the Lord's blessing, it makes us faint-hearted, and it ensnares us. Why shouldn't we fear? Because the Lord is with us always. What's wrong with fear? It's rebellion. And why does God allow us to come into fearful situations, to prove us and to encourage others? Some thoughts about the spirit of fear. I pray that God would use it in your life and in mine. Brothers and sisters, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. If you know the Son of God, then you have everything you need. If you know the Son of God, then He is in control of your life. Nothing will happen to you without passing through His hands. That does not mean bad things cannot happen. You could be a martyr for Christ, trusting Him every day for His protection, and He will deliver you by death and take you right into His presence. But He is God. He is God. It may be a little different from the way that we normally think, but it's biblical. Let's pray. Father, I thank You again for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts, to our understanding. I pray that no one would go away confused and that everyone would go away saved. Lord, we need you every hour. This day could hold some event, Lord, that could take us away from this world. I pray that every believer would trust in you. I pray that every unbeliever would trust in Christ and be saved. I thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.